This past Thursday night and Friday night, I found myself laying in bed, tossing and turning, seeing the clock turn till midnight. And then on Friday morning and Saturday morning, I found myself waking up before 5 o'clock and just laying there, tossing and turning once again before the alarm went off. And so you may be saying, well, Jeff, what's going on in your life that you're so stressed over that you're laying in bed till midnight and waking up before 5 o'clock two nights in a row? Thursday, Friday, and Saturday morning, we had in town a potential pastor, a candidate for the pastor of outreach position here at CBC. So during the day on Thursday, I was in a lot of meetings with him. I was in a lot of meetings with him on Friday and then getting up for an early Saturday morning breakfast with him. And as I was laying in bed, these were some of the thoughts that were going through my mind. Like, obviously, we like this individual. I think he would be a good fit. But what if he doesn't like us? Like, what if he isn't interested or sense God's leading to come to CBC? Or worse yet, what if something I said is keeping him from coming to CBC? Or what if I misrepresented Community Bible Church and who we are and trying to help him to understand us? What if that's going to contribute to him not coming? And then my mind would go to, well, what if he comes and it's not a good fit? I mean, there's nothing worse than having somebody move their family from another state, and after a year or two, you realize, oh, man, we made a mistake here. This isn't working. And so all of these kind of worries and fears and anxieties were going through my mind. And around 5 o'clock Saturday morning, I thought, isn't this ironic? I'm the pastor, and I'm preaching on when you worry and fear. So I want you to know that I don't stand before you this morning as someone who has it all figured out, but I'm broken and frail like the rest of you, trying to navigate through trusting God in a way that I can experience peace and rest. Fear is an emotion. It's an emotional reaction we all deal with, regardless of our age, regardless of our gender. Young or old, women or men, we all experience the emotion of fear. It's not something we outgrow. It's not something we become immune to. It's a natural emotion that we all deal with. Fear in and of itself is not good or bad. It's neutral. It's an emotion. Fear can be good. If you're in a house and you smell smoke and you see fire, you will have fear and it will help motivate you to leave that house quickly. But for most of us, fear is something that is not healthy. In fact, it steals our peace. We are unable to live from a place of rest because of our fear and anxiety. Did you know that 25% of 13 to 18-year-olds in this country deal with anxiety to the point that they have seen some type of counselor or on some type of medicine? One out of four 13 to 18-year-old teenagers deal with anxiety on a significant level. 18% of U.S. adults would fall into that category, that they have seen a psychologist, a counselor, that they're the medical doctor, they're on medication or in counseling because of fear and anxiety. So what are we to do with our fears? To answer that question, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 56. This is week two of our six-week series from the book of Psalms. Last week, if you were here, you know that we looked at David when he messed up. This week, we're going to look at David when he was dealing with fear and being afraid. The beauty of the Psalms, as many of you know, is that David is honest. He's honest with what he's thinking. He's honest with what he's feeling. Sometimes as you read through the Psalms, you realize, wow, he's brutally honest. And so we want to look at Psalms 56, the psalm where David is expressing some of the fears that he is dealing with. Follow along as we read beginning in verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride when I am afraid. David is verbalizing, when I am afraid. And what's going on in his life? Why is he afraid? What's the context? He describes it by saying, men hotly pursue me. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Twice he uses the phrase all day long. The context here is King David is angry, he's jealous, he's upset with David, and so he wants to take David out. And not only is King Saul in a position to do that, but he is able to gather a whole army of people to be pursuing and looking for David. Put yourself just a moment in David's position, in his shoes, so to speak. I mean, imagine, what would it be like for someone who hates you so much, is so jealous of you, so angry with you, that they want you dead? And not only is this person wanting you dead, but they have resources, money, and people to track you down, to find you, to wipe you out, literally. David is living in that reality all day long. And so when he says, when I am afraid, you understand why he's dealing with fear. Verse 3, he goes on to say, but I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Twice in this psalm, in verses 4 and verse 11, David says this, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. Clearly we see that David is making this connection between trusting in God and not being afraid. David understood that despite those who were pursuing him, those who were only looking to take his life, what he needed to do was to trust in God to protect him and take care of him. So when dealing with anxiety and fear, we need to trust in God. How many of you would say you agree with that statement? Okay? Raise your hand, many of you. Okay. How many of you would say, knowing that's what you need to do and living it are two different things? Okay? I mean, that's where I was living on Friday morning and Saturday morning when I was laying in bed. I knew that God is in control, that God is sovereign, and I could tell you intellectually that if God has ordained for this man and his family to move to Community Bible Church, if that's an assignment that he has for him, I mean, Jeff Burkholder isn't that big and important to get in the way of that. I could tell you that God is on his throne and he's going to lead us and guide us. I know all the right things about trusting God, but yet trying to incorporate that and flesh that out in my life experience was a challenge. So this morning, I think many of you can relate with that. You say, okay, I got these circumstances, these situations, these fears that I'm dealing with. I understand intellectually that, like David, I need to trust God. But what does that look like practically day to day? To answer that question, not necessarily in its totality, but partially, let's take a closer look at Psalm 56. The Bible has an awful lot to say about trusting Him, about dealing with our fears. So this is not the complete answer, but we do find insight to what does it look like practically to trust God. Psalms 56 is what? Let me answer it. It's a prayer. David is bringing to God his fears and frustrations with those who are pursuing him and attacking him. David is bringing his fears to God through a written prayer that has been recorded as Psalm 56. Many times when we're afraid, rather than bringing our fears to God, what do? We tend to take control of the situation or involvement or environment. We are afraid that God won't come through for us, so we look to control the outcome so that our fears don't come to fruition. Many of you are familiar with Rick Warren, pastor who wrote Purpose Driven Life Church. And if you saw the Sunday paper last week, there was an article about his son who committed suicide. And so, as you think about that situation and as you look at your life, you say, okay, here's a man who loved God, who obeyed God, who is following God, and yet his son commits suicide. In other words, sometimes our worst fears come to fruition. How do we navigate through trusting God when our worst fears can come to fruition? Here we see David is taking those fears to God in prayer. Oftentimes, we can tend to take control of the situation, trust in ourselves rather than trust in God. When fear comes into our lives, we tend to do things that we normally don't do, or we tend to do things that we shouldn't do. Why? Because we want to control, protect, so that our fear doesn't happen. At the same time, fear can keep us from doing things that we should do. Sometimes we need to take courageous and hard steps. Rather than running from our fears, we need to face them and engage them. But fear keeps us from doing what we should, and sometimes fear motivates us to do things that we shouldn't. Why? Because we're trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in God. Philippians 4:6 says it this way: do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's what David is doing. David is living out this verse. He is taking his fears, taking what he is anxious about, and he's presenting it to God and laying it at God's feet. Taking your fears to God many times can take on different forms. It can just simply be you in your mind crying out to God. It can be you literally crying out to God. It could be you writing out a prayer, much like David has. Some of you know I sent out an email this week. The subject was, Pastor Jeff needs help with a sermon on fear and anxiety. And if you've heard about me laying in bed, you're like, that's truer than I realized. And I asked in the email, could you share what trusting God in the midst of fear and anxiety looks like in your life? I'm hoping for some real-life examples to share with the congregation. So for all of these who responded, thank you. I'm going to read three of them throughout the message, and here's the first one. And again, I pose the question, what does trusting God in the midst of fear and anxiety look like in your life? This person begins, ha. I could write a book on that one. When it hits bad, first thing is to control breathing. Breathe in slowly to the count of four. Then hold your breath for four more seconds. Then exhale to the count of four. Make sure you count like this, 1001, 1002. And then she says, I was taught this by my counselor. Step two, she says, is find a place to go that is private and quiet. And get down on your knees, must be on your knees, and confess to God that you are allowing your fear to overcome you. The fear that you are no longer allowing your faith in Christ to be your identity because you're relying on yourself. Realize that it's not even effective to be anxious over whatever it is, since worry never changes a situation. Then she says, get your Bible and read your go-to verses for strength. Do you know what she means by go-to verses? How many of you have go-to verses? Okay? There are verses that for you are very meaningful. When you begin to lose perspective, you have some verses that help you to have a clearer picture and verses that you keep coming back to find hope and strength and perspective. She says, get your Bible, read your go-to verses, and claim God's promises. If you don't have a go-to verse, she recommends starting with Psalm 62 and meditate on verse 2. She says, if it gets so bad that you start having physical problems, like for me it was stomach pain, you need to see a doctor. Get help with your physical pain so that you can focus on more clearly on God's plan for you. Keep confessing the sin of a lack of submitting your fear and your will over to God and seek what He wants you to learn from this experience. Share your anxiety issues with a trusted Christian friend or mentor so you can get some feedback. Don't walk through it alone. And then she says, that's probably a little bit of an overkill in regards to your question, but it's what's been working for me. And what I want to highlight here is that she says, find a quiet place, a private place, and get down on your knees. And to confess to God that you are allowing your fear to overcome you. The fear that you are no longer allowing your faith in Christ to be your identity because you're relying on yourself. The fear that you are no longer finding your hope, your perspective, your worth, your value in Christ. And instead of relying on yourself for those things, to say, okay, God, I submit it to you. I'm placing these things at your feet. So what else does trusting God involve? As we look at Psalm 56, we see that trusting God involves believing that God is aware of our situation and that He cares about our situation. Look at what David wrote in verse 8. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? David was absolutely convinced that God was aware of his struggles, so much so that God was keeping track, keeping count of his tears. When you and I find ourselves in fearful situations, it's easy to conclude that God is unaware of our situations. We wonder if God has forgotten us or abandoned us. We wonder, oh man, because of the things I've done in my past, because of my choices, because of my sin, you know, maybe God doesn't care about me in this situation. The enemy of our souls wants us to believe that God doesn't see or care about our situation. But here we see David is able to trust God because he knows that God is very aware of his suffering and fears. David was confident that God knew him intimately and was even recording his tears. If we're going to trust God with our fears, we must be convinced that He is intricately involved in the details of our lives. I'm convinced that most of us do not realize how intricately involved in the details of our lives our God is. Look at this verse from Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Let's just take a moment to think about that. How many sparrows, how many birds you think are in the whole world? Try to get your head around that. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. I mean, God is so much bigger. We can't even grasp how big God is. And so big, but yet involved, so that He knows every bird, every sparrow. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I mean, if God was here, we could say, okay, God, how many hairs are there on the head of all the people in this multi-purpose room this morning? And He would say, I mean, isn't that crazy? Especially because it's always changing, right? If you look at the comb and the brush, you know, in the bathroom, it's always changing. But He knows the very hairs on your head. So, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I'm convinced that a lot of people think that God don't care about their fears and their circumstances and their situations because they don't really think that they're worth a lot to God. Don't you believe that lie? Here's what the Word of God says. You are worth more than many sparrows, and God knows every sparrow, and not one falls from the air without Him knowing it and being okay with it. A man emailed me. He says, first, a little background. My fears and anxieties were seated in no job and poor ongoing health issues. And I know this individual, and when he says poor ongoing health issues, that's probably an understatement. Questions, so many questions. How, when, where, what should I do? Daily, hourly, I was held hostage by fears and anxieties with no answers. I called out. I cried out to God like never before. I read His Word like never before. Still, no answers, just continual fretting. Much time passing. And I don't know much time passing if he's talking about days, weeks, months, or years. But he says, much time passing, and still I felt God was not hearing me, helping me, showing me what I was to do. Many of you feel that way. We need to understand that even though we feel that, that's not true. He says, then God spoke to me through a verse in His Word. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He says, I read it. I reread it. I wrote it. I memorized it. I meditated on it phrase by phrase. And then he lists some of the phrases. So do not fear, for I will help you, I will. He said it started to sink in, started to go from here to here as I soaked in God's Word. I needed to let go, I needed to let God. Now I read the Bible daily, read a devotional booklet, praise and pray God daily. I am trusting God more, and I'm experiencing less fear and anxieties, and he puts in bold print, much less exclamation point. Now God has me praying for other situations with fear and anxieties, sharing God's Word with them and sharing my own story. In this journey, praise God has shown Himself faithful and increasing my trust in Him. Praise God. Here's an individual who was dealing with fear and anxiety. Feeling alone and abandoned because he wasn't getting answers. But God shows up and says, I care. I will be with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. So what does trusting God look like? It involves trusting that He is aware of the details of our lives and that He cares. Trusting God involves seeing people in light of who God is. Look at what David said in verse 4. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Now, how would you answer that question? What can mortal man do to me? I would say, that doesn't necessarily bring me comfort. I mean, people can reject me. People can hurt me. People can abuse me. I mean, people can kill me. I don't find a lot of comfort. That doesn't make me not afraid. But what David is saying, he was seeing people in light of who God is. What happened probably months before this. David was standing next to who? Face to face with what? Goliath. He was standing face to face to a mortal man, the biggest, strongest, most powerful man on the earth. And here he is, a little shepherd boy with a couple stones. And he saw and experienced firsthand Goliath fall when that stone hit him in his forehead. And I can assure you that as he wrote, "I will trust in God. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" It was in the context of what he saw that God did through Goliath. And so he saw people. He saw now King Saul. He saw his armies. He saw his circumstances in the context of who God is. All-powerful, almighty, sovereign. And so he was able to say, "What can mortal man do to me?" David understood his life was held in the hands of God. And his enemies could only do to him what God would allow. David was able to trust God because he saw his enemies in light of who God is. You and I need to bring our fears to God. As we bring our fears to God, we need to see the people and the circumstances around those fears in light of who God is. Trusting God also involves having a quiet confidence that God will deliver us. Look at what David says at the end of this psalm in verse 13. Very interesting. He says, "For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." David was so confident in his God that he spoke in the past tense. Delivered me. Was David fearful and afraid? Yes. I mean, he wrote this in one sitting. And verse 3 says, "When I am afraid." So was David fearful and afraid at times? Yes. But at the same time, he was trusting and was confident that God would bring his deliverance. So does God always deliver us? If you define deliverance as God always answering our prayers the way we want, the answer is no. But you and I can trust God for deliverance all the time, every time, if you understand that God delivers us in one of three ways. Sometimes our deliverance on earth is just that, an earthly deliverance. This was the case for David. Think about it. Did Saul and his men and his army track down David and wipe him out? No. There was no way the sovereign God was going to let mortal man thwart his plan for David to be king of Israel. Saul and his army, all the money and resources did not thwart God's plan, and David was delivered on this earth and became king. Sometimes God delivers us out of impossible situations. One of the emails I received was from a man who was diagnosed with a cancerous tumor in his brain and was given 2 months to live. And he's sitting right here in this service many years later. God can and will deliver us on this earth. I'm going to read you another story of deliverance. This lady says, "What does trusting God in the midst of fear and anxiety look like for me in my life? As I ponder this, multiple thoughts come to mind. But the time when I was young, when I was an insecure daughter, when I was an insecure wife, and I was an insecure mother, seeking to find value for my life from my parents, from my husband, and my toddler children. Doing my best to please, but falling short. That's when I carried deep anxiety and fear. Yes, I had accepted Christ as my Savior as a child, but continued to carry some misguided beliefs. The enemy had been dumping lies into my thoughts about my worthlessness and failure. My insecurities for so many years led me to a point of restless fear. I found myself not able to close my eyes to pray, take a shower, or sleep peacefully, but sensing evil hovering over me. I was most comfortable sitting with my back against something, anything, a chair, a wall, a bed, so that this thing could not be behind me. This the enemy meant to use to destroy me. But God was all the while drawing me to himself. My ears were opened when I heard the truth, mostly from older women at a Bible study I was attending and from reading the Bible out loud. Reading the Bible out loud, pacing and reading to myself. I also later learned that my mother prayed for me every day. Praise the Lord. A hunger began to develop to believe in the truth of God's word. After all, I reason, God does not lie. So if he says he loves me, just who do I think I am to say that he doesn't? How I praise him for taking me through this painful but oh so redeeming time in my life. He began turning my fears into peace through the power of his Holy Spirit. I would find myself praying, eyes closed, tears streaming down my face, knowing this redemption was all through him and him alone. This hovering evil no longer had its grip on me. For Christ washed me in his precious blood, and according to his word, and his word is true, God cannot lie. Therefore, nothing can separate me from him. Nothing can touch me, chain me, blind me, engulf me, or control me. For everything in my life has to go through my Father first. And if he'd okayed it, it must be for his glory and my good. Now, many years later, he graciously continues to teach me and draw me deeper into trusting him. A never-ending process as long as I live on this earth. This Ebenezer in my life still brings tears, but now tears of joy for his amazing redemption and grace through Jesus Christ. It's a story of deliverance. A story of deliverance on this earth. Not a deliverance that happened overnight, but it was a process. But God doesn't always bring deliverance on this earth. On Monday of this week at 4:30, I was in LGH Hospital, visiting a man and his family who was very ill. Wasn't a few hours after that, the next morning, I received a call that during the night he had passed away. And you say, well, God didn't deliver that man. That man had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Yes, he did deliver that man. He delivered that man more than we realize. If you look at the book of Hebrews, Living by Faith, he talks about people and what they experienced. And it looks like God was not faithful to his promises. But he says what is promised to them will happen. They will be blessed. They will be rewarded. He will bring justice. He will bring redemption to God. He's not boxed into time. He's not boxed into the here and now. And so when he promises deliverance for his children, we need to understand that it doesn't always come on this side of eternity. Sometimes God's deliverance comes through grace and strength to deal with our worst fears. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 on the screens. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, what did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We don't even need to read the rest of that. We'll just stop right there. Did God deliver Paul his chosen instrument in the way that Paul wanted to be delivered? No. But did he ultimately deliver Paul? Yes, because he gave him his strength, his grace, his ability to navigate through that challenge. And so you and I this morning can trust God for deliverance all the time, every time, if you understand that God delivers us in one of three ways. So how do we deal with fear and anxiety in our lives? By trusting in God. What does trusting in God look like? It's bringing our fears to Him. It's believing God is aware and cares. It's seeing people and our circumstances in light of who God is. It's having confidence that God will deliver us, even if it's trusting Him for the grace and the strength to deal with our fears. This time I'd like Eva Harpel to join me on the platform. She sent me an email, responded to the email I sent out, and said, you know, I felt like God prompted me to send this. And then the next day she sends me another email. And so I said, well, is God prompting you to share in front of everybody? And she says, I think He is. So Eva, share about God's deliverance in your life, specifically as it relates to God giving you the strength to navigate through difficult circumstances.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Good morning, everyone. I look back on the last 5 years, and I see the trust that God has been instilling in me with wonderment and awe of our Lord and Savior. Back in January of 2008, my stepson physically assaulted me. The assault came in a split second, right in front of my husband, who was my stepson's dad. I was going to walk away from a volatile situation that was escalating between my husband and his son. But I was the one that ended up getting assaulted. I see now that was the way my stepson could hurt his dad the most, by assaulting me. Plus, my stepson was no match for his dad. I always trusted in my husband to protect me and keep me safe. How wrong can one person be? God was challenging me to trust Him, and little did I know what He was preparing me for. I am the one you can trust to take care of you, he said. In March of 2008, our dog of 10 years had to be euthanized because of a tumor that filled half of her lung cavity. She was my first dog ever. It was a hard and painful thing to do, and I cried for days afterward. But trust me, he said, I am preparing you. That same month, my mother fell and broke her hip. I was her power of attorney, and all the responsibility fell on me to take care of her. I had to make the choice of letting her go home or putting her in a nursing home. What I had to do was I put her in that nursing home, even though she wanted to stay at home. But I was more concerned about her safety. Trust me, he said, I am preparing you. In April of 2008, my husband had a silent heart attack. How we found out was 3 days later, after the heart attack, he was acting strange at work. Work sent him by ambulance to the hospital, and when I arrived there, I was told that he had a silent heart attack approximately 3 days later. Trust me, he said, I am preparing you. I am the one you can trust to take care of you. In July of 2008, my husband passed away silently in his sleep. I said goodnight to him, and the next morning he was gone. I cried every day for 1.5 years. My heart was broken. The sorrow and grief was so intense, my rock and strength was gone. How am I going to go on? Fear and anxiety was everywhere. So I finally asked, "Where are you, God? Help me." And still he said, "Trust me, I am preparing you. I am the one that you can trust to take care of you. I am forever and always." In September of 2008, I had my first ever car accident, and it was my fault. But no one was hurt, just damaged vehicles. And I asked God, "How do I handle this? Help me." And still he said, "Trust me, I am preparing you. I am the one you can trust to take care of you. I am forever and always. In December of 2008, I lost my job of 10 years, and 2 days later, my mother passed away. It was December 21st. Three days after that, my mother was laid to rest beside my dad. It would have been their 66th wedding anniversary. I remember going to Christmas Eve service in a daze, but I wanted to celebrate the glorious birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he said to me, "Trust me. I am the one you can trust to take care of you. I am forever and always." Fast forward to now, I have been without full-time employment for over a year now, and within the last 5 years have been unemployed for 2.5 years of that time. As of this time, I do not have any unemployment benefits, and I do not have a source of income. I'm a one-person household, so you can imagine my fear and anxiety. Fear of losing my home, fear of wondering how I will pay my everyday expenses, fear of will I ever find any type of job that will provide just for my basic needs. May I say that I have had some interviews, but there is always someone more qualified that gets the position. We are told by the press that the job market is loosening up, that unemployment is down, and that our economy is strengthening. Don't believe it. There are hundreds of candidates for one job, verified by the companies that are doing the interviewing. Less jobs are advertised in any medium than there was even 5 years prior. Lots of people who have just stopped looking for work because they cannot get a job and their unemployment benefits have been exhausted. That's why they're no longer being counted as unemployed. With all of that being said, God has still been there for me. He has been providing just enough, just in time, when I need it most. He has given me the support through my friends and through CBC. When I have times that the fear and anxiety overcome me, I bow my head and talk to my Heavenly Father, and things don't look as fearful. Apparently, he loves hearing from me because he keeps giving me enough fear and anxiety that I turn to him. And I still hear, "Trust me, I am the one you can trust to take care of you. I am forever and always." He continues to amaze me with his support. I believe and trust that he will continue to provide for me. He hasn't given up on me, so I cannot give up on myself. I am trusting that he will give me the job that he wants me to have. Open your heart to trusting him and see what he can do for you. And one more thing, while I was doing my devotions on Friday, I read the Jesus Calling devotions, and the Bible verse for that day came from Psalms 31:14. "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God."